Everybody, it's so good to see you all, and as some of you may have heard, yes, we have had an exposure of COVID this week, and just so that you are aware, persons that have been needing to be called have been called. We have taken all necessary procedures that are required in this case. John came in yesterday to do a double clean of the church and of the auditorium, so it is as clean as possible. We do thank you. We do thank you that when you come into the building at any time during the week, that you remember to put on your mask. That is part of the public health order, and we want to be in compliance with that, as well as it's just a smart thing to do. It may not be a convenient thing to do, but it's a smart thing to do. So thank you. Thank you for doing that. Yes. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be reading from Psalm 23 as we begin a brand new series, entitled Stress Busters. And this morning we're going to look at one of those stress busters and God's answer to worry. But just as we prepare our hearts, let me begin with a story. There is a woman and her husband who went to the doctor's office. After the husband's checkup, the doctor said to the wife, "Your husband is suffering from a very serious infection brought on by stress." The husband was hard of hearing and said, "What did he say?" His wife answered, "He says you're sick." Well, the doctor went on, "But there is hope," he said. "You need to reduce his stress. Each morning, give him a healthy breakfast. Be pleasant, nice, and kind. For lunch and dinner, make him his favorite meal. Don't discuss your problems with him. It will only make his stress worse. Don't yell at him or argue with him. And most importantly, cater to his each and every whim." The husband shouted out again, "What did he say?" And the wife said, "You're going to die." Stress. We all experience it. At some point or another, we all go through it. It takes its toll on us physically, spiritually, as well as emotionally. According to WebMD, 43% of all adults suffer adverse health effects from stress. 75 to 90% of all doctor's office visits are for stress-related ailments and complaints. Excessive stress plays a role in causing headaches, high blood pressure, heart problems, diabetes, skin conditions, asthma, arthritis, depression, and anxiety. We can define stress simply as the feeling of being overwhelmed or unable to cope with mental or emotional pressure. In fact, let me ask you to answer any of these questions. You can write down a little bit, sort of, and a whole lot to each of these questions. So, number one, am I feeling stressed? I feel overwhelmed and confused. I have difficulty sleeping. I find myself feeling worn out at the end of the day. I have increased digestive problems such as heartburn, constipation, and diarrhea. I feel self-conscious or inadequate. I have difficulty concentrating, making decisions, or remembering things. I feel depressed and cry uncontrollably. When things don't go my way, I get angry and aggressive. I experience shakiness, trembling, or nervous laughter. I eat more food or drink more alcohol to make myself feel better or more at ease. I experience eye strain and or have dark circles around my eyes. I feel all wound up, tense, or nervous. I experience tension or tightness in the muscles of my neck, back, or jaw. I have arguments with my coworkers or boss. Changes in my daily routine, living conditions, or relationships cause me distress. And if you can answer five or more of these symptoms with, yes or extreme yes, let me suggest to you that you call your medical professional and find someone to be a prayer partner with you. All of us will experience either positive or negative stress. Yes, there is positive stress, believe it or not. Positive stress is the type of stress you feel when you're excited. Your pulse quickens and your hormones surge, but there's no threat or fear of danger. You might feel this type of stress when you're riding the roller coaster or compete in a sports event or go on a first date or when you were married or when your children were born. Negative stress, however, is characterized as distress. Some examples of common negative stressors could be relationship problems, unemployment and injury, health, marriage difficulties, and a whole slew of others. When something distresses you, it can lead to feelings of hopelessness. You don't know what the future holds, and you want to give up, and quite often, if not treated, can lead to adverse physical effects as well as depression. Everyone, Christian and non-Christian, experiences some form of negative or positive stress. Even our heroes in the Word of God experienced it. For example, think of Moses. Think about leading 2 million people through the desert to a land you've never been to and you really have no idea where it is. That can be stressful. Think about Job that I have been reading again this week. Think about Job who in just a few short days lost his children, his family, his livelihood, his wealth, his health, all at once. I can't even begin to imagine the kind of stress that he must have been experiencing. And then there was David. David who we know as the shepherd boy who looked after his dad's sheep, who wrote the Psalms, who was the giant killer, who ruled Israel for so long, a worshiper, a dancer, a musician, a warrior. But he had his own levels of stress, experiences with stress. He had to wait 20 years or more before receiving the promise of God. And during those 20 years, he spent running in the wilderness for his life away from the jealous threatenings of an insane King Saul. And then when he became king, in addition to the stress of being a ruler, he had to endure the stress of again leaving his home, running for his life, not from another king, but from his own flesh and blood, his son Absalom. I think David can tell us a little bit about stress. And so we read that close to the end of his sojourn on this life, he is lying in his bed, aged, ill, and reflecting upon his years as king and in his relationship with God. And during those days, he wrote some of his most prolific psalms of worship. And at some point, scholars believe that he may have been going back in his mind to those early days of youth in the midnight hours when he was alone with the sheep, and there looking into the starry host, he reflected upon God's provision as his own shepherd. And he writes the most beautiful, prolific psalm ever written. In fact, most of us, I'm sure, can recite it by memory. And so I'm going to ask us if you can, if you're like me, I memorized it in the King James. I have taken from the Modern English Version, which is a modern version of the King James, so it will sound extremely familiar to you. But if you can remember it, recite it with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, while everyone will experience stress, the challenge for us is not avoiding it, but learning how to deal with it in a healthy, God-honoring manner. So for the next 6 weeks, we are going to take each of these verses, Sue, Chris, and I, and we are going to expound and share with you what I have described as the stress busters. In fact, David refers to six stresses that we all have experienced with. There's the stressor of worry in verse 1. There's the stressor of busyness in verse 2. There's the stressor of damaged emotions coupled with indecision in verse 3. Verse 4 and 5 talk about dark valleys and hurt. And then in verse 6, it's the stressor of fear of the future. And for each of these stressors, David gives to us a stress buster that we can carry with us. What is the answer to the stressors that impact our lives? The answer to stress is to know the shepherd and believe that God will take care of me. So for the few minutes that we have this morning, I'd like to take a quick look at the stressor of worry. The stressor of worry. We all have pet worries, don't we? Finances, jobs, relationships, marriage, kids, our health, the health of our children. And when we worry, I think we would all be agreed that in retrospect, worry is unhelpful, unreasonable, and unhealthy. It's unhelpful. It's like racing your car engine. You create a lot of smoke and noise, but you don't go anywhere, writes Rick Warren. King David, at the end of his life, makes this conclusion in Psalm 39, verse 10. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about it in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. After many years of wealth and power, David here observes that at the end of his life, at the end of everything he had experienced, once you amass everything and experience everything, there is nothing worth worrying about when you face eternity. You see, worry doesn't accomplish anything. It doesn't help in any way. It doesn't change the past and will not help your present. It just doesn't help. And secondly, it's unreasonable. Worry exaggerates your problems, making mountains out of molehills. It just makes problems seem bigger and bigger. And the more you review something when you're worried about it, what happens? The bigger it gets. To worry about something you can't change because it's useless. Jesus says this emphatically, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Your Father knows that you need them." Did you hear what Jesus said? He says, "Do not worry. God has your back. He's got you covered this morning." Not only is it unreasonable, not only is worry unhelpful, it's unhealthy. It's no secret that many illnesses are directly connected with our worries. Even Jesus noted, "See how the lilies of the field grow. Look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them." Did you ever stop to think that of all of the animals in God's creation, the birds, the beasts, the fish in the sea, the bugs that are in your garden, there is absolutely no creature in creation that worries but one. You and me. You and me. We are the only ones. And God says, Jesus says, it's unhealthy, it's unreasonable, it's unhelpful. It's something that shouldn't typify us, but yet we do. What is worry? Well, the old English word for worry means to strangle or to choke. And that's exactly what worry does. It strangles the life right out of you. And so Jesus asks this very pertinent question in Matthew 6:31. Are you not more valuable than the birds of the air and the lilies of the field? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? So why do you worry? Well, if it's unhelpful, if it's unreasonable, if it's unhealthy, then what is God's answer to worry? Well, I'm really glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you the best that I can from God's word. Number one, God's answer to worry is to simply believe that he is my shepherd and he will take care of me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Another translation accurately translates verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Phil Keller, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, comments, since the Lord is my shepherd, then I shall not want. Actually, the word want, as used here, has a broader meaning than might first be imagined. No doubt the main concept is that of not lacking. But a second emphasis is the idea of being utterly contented in the good shepherd's care and consequently not craving or desiring anything more. When we know him as our shepherd, we experience four things. You see, a shepherd provides. He provides for his sheep food, shelter, and the basic necessities of life. He protects his sheep, defending them from their enemies and harm. A shepherd guides his sheep when they're confused and don't know which way to go. And he loves his sheep enough that when they do veer off the path, he will correct them. Have you ever wondered what his rod and staff are for? He corrects them, bringing them onto the right path. And the amazing thing is that God has promised to do these four things for you and I if we will trust him. Isaiah 40 verse 11 says, he tends his sheep like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads them that have young. Eugene Peterson in The Message captures the heart of the shepherd. Like a shepherd, he will care for his flock, gathering the lambs in his arms, hugging them as he carries them, leading the nursing ewes to find good pasture. Oh, I've got good news for you this morning in your stress and in your worry, that God, your shepherd, is looking out for you. God, your shepherd, is providing for you. God, your shepherd, is protecting you. God, your shepherd, will guide you. God, your shepherd, when needed, he loves you enough to correct you with his rod and staff. Yes, we can trust him as our loving shepherd. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not only do we know him as our shepherd, but secondly, we need to pray about everything. Pray about all the stuff you usually worry about. Just talk to God. You see, he wants your friendship and relationship. Some say, well, I just don't have time to pray. Well, let me ask you, do you have time to worry? If you and I, think about it, if you and I have time to worry, then we have time to pray. So why not bring it to God? Oh, God doesn't care about this little problem. Listen, if your problem, if your worry is big enough for you, it's big enough for him. And so Paul writes in prison, In Philippians 4, verse 6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God all your needs. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. The consequence of living an anxiety-free life of prayer is found in verse 7. The peace of God will fill every believer. Notice what he says. He says, he will. You will. Not maybe, not supposedly, not if you work hard enough. No, if you come to God and commit that worry to him, commit your life to him as your shepherd, instead of praying about everything, tell God all your needs. Not your greets, not your wants, but you tell him what you need today. Tell him what you need today. Where are you today? And he says, and when you tell him all your needs, if you do this, you will experience his peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can ever understand. For the peace of God guards our hearts from the continual attacks of the enemy. It protects us and sustains us. As Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares, all your worries, all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. I love that word cast. Since coming here to the island, I have really grown to appreciate and develop a new love for fishing. And I'm thankful for people like Trevor and what's that? Hey, I have never caught more fish than when I've been with you on your boat. Okay, so. But I have been learning and appreciating. And what does cast mean? Just that. Just cast it out. Just cast it away. Unload and let it go. The Greek word literally means to drop, to unload. Prayer is an incredible stress reliever. So whatever you're stressed about today, whatever you're stressed, irritated about today, cast it on Jesus. Dump it on him. Unload him with your care. But you see, most of us, we like to hold on to it. Why? Because at the heart of worry is the fear of losing control. That's why we worry. When we are worrying, we are saying that God is not enough to meet my needs, and I can do it by myself. And the more we hold on to that worry, the more we hold on to that control, the more it's going to impact us. That's why God's word says, cast it away. Give it to him. Let him be your shepherd and follow him. Cast it on, cast your care on him in prayer. And then when you've prayed, you've made him the Lord of your life. Remember, God's called you to live just one day at a time. Focus, concentrate, and consider one day at a time. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 6:34. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow. Live one day at a time. Now, I'll be honest with you. I have a hard time living that. I know that will surprise everyone, and the most surprised person on earth is Sue, and she is having a heart attack right now going, what, Ralph, not living one day at a time? She'll tell you, I struggle with this. And I confess to you, yeah, it's still a struggle, but I'm learning. I'm learning what it means to consider. I'm learning what it means to reflect that God's only given me today. What Jesus is telling us is don't open your umbrella until it starts raining. Today is the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday. And when you worry, you don't do anything about yesterday. You can't control tomorrow. You just mess things up. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Give us today our daily bread." Worry and stress. We all experience it, but God has an answer. His answer is to believe and trust that he will take care of us. He is our loving shepherd. So ask yourself, am I going to believe the Lord is my shepherd, or am I going to believe on my own Lord? Who is in control of my life? Who is calling the shots? If I'm in control, I have a lot to worry about. But if God's in control, it's his problem, and he can handle it. Let me tell you a personal story of my own personal battle with worry. Some of you may have heard this story. For others, this will be the first time. But whether it's new or not, I trust this story will speak to you today. Our daughter Esther was 15 and preparing to go on her very first missions trip to Malawi. She was going to serve at one of the villages of Hope along with the youth from her youth group in Oshawa. Now you would think that as her dad, my greatest worry would be that my little girl was going 10,000 miles away to deepest, darkest Africa. But it wasn't. My deepest, darkest worry wasn't that God would take care of her. My deepest, darkest worry was that there wouldn't be enough money to send her. Esther had worked hard that year, squirreling away as much money as she could in a special account. She also worked that summer at camp in Coburg. The time was set for her to go, but by the time that it was set for her to leave, she was still several hundred dollars short of what was needed. Sue and I had nothing. She was getting worried. I kept telling her, "God's got this under control. Don't worry, Esther," I said. "He'll provide." But inside, I was thinking, where is the money going to come from? How is Esther going to get there? And after she left for her shift in the Gables lunchroom, I went back into our trailer and I fell on my knees to pray. And I had it out with God. Told God exactly what he was doing wrong. "God, don't you see Esther? Don't you see she's wanting to serve you? Don't you see what she needs? And you're just going to let her leave her stranded? I can't afford to pay her. God, what are you going to do?" And I had it out with God. And then after, I don't know how long it was, but I just felt the presence of the Holy Spirit bringing peace to my heart. And I felt I heard his unmistakable voice speaking to me. "Son," I felt him say, "whose daughter is Esther?" I was silent for a moment, and in my mind, I was going back 15 years to when Sue and I had dedicated her to the Lord as a baby. I said, "We dedicated her to you, God." And he said, "So whose child is she?" And it was hard for me to say. "I guess that means she's your daughter, God." "And who called her to go to Malawi?" Again, I was silent, things going through my head, but knowing God could already read my mind before I thought it, I just said, "God, you called her. And whose father did you say she was?" "You're her father, God." then if I'm her father, I will pay her bills. No sooner had I prayed that Esther came back to the trailer. She had just finished her shift, and she came very nonchalantly into the trailer getting ready to meet some of her friends. And I asked Esther, how's it going? And she said, oh, fine, Dad. I said, you don't seem worried at all. Worried? Why should I be worried? I said, well, isn't today the day you're supposed to have all your money in? Yeah. I said, well, what's happened? Oh, Dad, I forgot to tell you. I got a message to come to the office this morning, and someone had come into the camp office with a check saying, please apply this to Esther Juthman's Malawi account. And it was for the very penny that she owed. God is her father. God will pay the bills. God is your dad, and he will pay your bills. He will see you through. He will lead you. He will guide you. He'll protect you. He'll correct you. He is God. He's your shepherd. Will you trust him today? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God provides for his kids. He knows what you need, and he will give you your need in his time, in his way. I love this story. You may have heard this old story emphasizing my point. At a dinner party, a famous actor was asked to recite the 23rd Psalm. He did it with such great emotion and flair that tears were flowing down the faces of those who heard him. At his conclusion, the audience stood up with rapturous applause. Bravo, bravo. Then after him was a little old preacher who grabbed the mic and in broken voice, he too began to recite the psalm. Rather than rapturous applause, there was dead silence in the room. Tears were coming down the faces. When he was completed, he sat down and someone came to the actor and said, "What was the difference? Why did the people respond so differently? To you, they cheered and they applauded. To him, they were broken emotionally." And the actor just simply said to this young man, "The difference is, I know the 23rd Psalm. This man knows the shepherd." Do you know him today? Would you reach out and trust him today? What is your need today? What are you worried about today? What's stressing you today? Do you know him today as your shepherd? Worship team, would you rejoin me up here and we're going to sing. I misplaced my order, so whatever song you want to play, you play whatever God leads you. But I'd like us all to stand. And I just encourage us as we sing with the worship team, let's lift our voices as best as we can. Let's lift our hands as we are surrendering our lives to him in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Do you know him today? Do you know him today? He is your loving shepherd.